The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Well, it is good to be here again. This is a great opportunity. Very thankful for Pastor Mike giving up his pulpit. He holds it with very loose hands sometimes, and just very thankful for that. So as I've shared a number of times in the past, I dealt with growing up was my dad passed away when I was pretty young. I was around 10. And there was a lot of difficulty with that. And one difficulty that's, you know, a little bit further down the line, still difficult, was I couldn't do some fun things I did with my dad anymore. My dad was a big outdoors guy. He was a big fisherman. I mean, one time we were fishing at the Puyallup River, and I fell in, and I just froze, and I was floating. And, you know, if my dad jumped in the river after me, he'd get wet, and fishing would be over. So instead, he just got a stick and fished me in. I just kept running around. He kept fishing, and there we go. So that's how my dad rolled. And we did lots of good stuff. I mean, target practicing, camping. It was just a lot of fun. And when he passed away, I didn't have that stuff anymore. But one of my dad's friends kind of stepped up, and we started hanging out, and he started doing stuff like that with me. I remember going to a Huskies football game. They lived on the lake. We got to go swimming all the time. And he was a good guy, and I'm really thankful for that. And one of the things he did that made me happy was he made some promises to me. You know, he says, look, I got this old muscle car in the garage. We're going to fix it up together. And I was like, awesome. And he's got this boat, and we're going to fix this boat up too. And we're going to do the camping. We're going to do the fishing and all that stuff. And I was just like, man, this is cool. These promises he was making me made me feel good, made me feel happy. And God gives us promises for lots of those same reasons. When things are hard, when hope and joy are difficult to come by, when we need encouragement, God gives us promises so we have something to look forward to, so we feel joy, so we feel happy. But the thing is, we either have or we will at some point be in a situation where we ask ourselves, man, can I really trust these promises of God? You know, life is tough. I mean, God promises he's always for my good. Really? What about when I'm 25 and I get hit with arthritis and every part of my life just starts to be tough? I was asking myself those questions. It was really hard. There are times and situations in life where it's just hard to trust in the promises of God. And that's what we've been talking about these past 2 weeks. Pastor Mike has given us two great sermons about the promises of God, specifically to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15. God told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to all nations. And I'm going to do this through your own heir. I'm going to give you a son, and he's going to become a great nation. So we have these great promises. I'm going to make you an incredible nation. And Pastor Mike explained to us that these were powerful promises from God. It's a one-sided promise. God was doing all the work. It was a powerful covenant God made. It was completely on him. He said, you know, this is on me. If I mess up, it's on me. If you mess up, it's on me. It's a one-sided, unconditional promise. So Pastor Mike gave us some good teaching about some of the attributes of this promise. But what I want to talk today from Genesis 22 is two requirements of this promise. So the promise to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation through Isaac. What are some requirements of that promise? So the first requirement we're going to see is obedience. This promise needs obedience. So we're going to walk through the story a bit that Mike just read, and I really want us to feel the weight of Abraham's obedience. All right, let's really try to put ourselves in his shoes. So Abraham had been promised by God on multiple occasions, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have a son, and that son's going to become a great nation. Well, sweet. But there's a problem. Abraham's wife was barren, so how are you supposed to have a son? And there were years of waiting. Abraham and Sarah even tried to help God out. Abraham had a child through Sarah's maidservant, and that didn't work out too well. But God is faithful. And when Abraham was about 100 years old, finally he gets a son, Isaac. So finally things are good. Finally the promise is fulfilled. I could just imagine Abraham saying, you had me going there, God, wait until I was about 100 years old. You know, well played, well played. So it's in this happy, joyful time in Abraham's life, just got his son, that we enter our story. Verse 1. Abraham, here I am. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. This would be so incredibly confusing because what he's being told to do seems 100% opposed to the promise that God has given him. God had told Abraham, I'm going to bless all nations through Isaac. Here is Isaac, now go sacrifice Isaac. It would be incredibly confusing. And how easy would it have been to ignore this command? I mean, did God really say, go sacrifice Isaac? Is that what God really meant? Is God speaking figuratively here? Am I supposed to be doing something else? I mean, we feel how easy it would be to explain this command away because we do that in our own lives. I mean, God, do you really want me to go to Kenya? Because, you know, I think my mission field's right here in America. I don't need to go to Kenya. You ain't telling me to do that. Or we feel God telling us to go talk to our neighbors. Talk to our neighbors about God. Ask if they want to do a Bible study. You're like, well, no, you know, I should build that relationship a little bit more first. You know, it'd be weird if I just went and talked to them. We're really good at explaining away the commands of God, even though they might be when they're a little confusing to us. But Abraham, what did he do? Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place that God had told him. Abraham obeyed this difficult command. Now picture this. From verse 4, we know that this journey is 3 days. Now this would not have been a cushy ride in the family RV marathoning your favorite TV show. This would have been a difficult trip. You have some smelly animals with you. You're most likely on foot. It could be incredibly hot. Maybe it's pouring down rain. And it's just long, boring, slow, and uncomfortable. And if you have kids, you can imagine how much more difficult this journey would be. I mean, you're walking along, Isaac's dragging behind. I gotta go to the bathroom, Daddy. And it'd be tough. It'd be a really hard trip. And I mean, you have these long, painful, boring days to just think about the task. I mean, every step you're just thinking about what you're going to do. So the journey itself is hard, and what you're supposed to do at the end is impossible. And, you know, we can hit little bumps in the road. We get on a path set from God, and we hit a little bump, and we're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, God must be telling me to get on a new path. We change our minds and direction so easy. But this is not what Abraham did. Despite the difficult journey and despite the impossible task set before him, he obeyed. He continued on. And then we get to the mountain. And, I mean, this is when the reality of what's going to happen is really hitting Abraham and what he's about to do. It's just sitting there before him, and they grab the wood, they grab the knife, they start slowly walking up that mountain, and just every step's just assaulting your mind. You know, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is too hard. This is too hard. And they make it up there, and he lays Isaac down, and he holds the knife, and he's about to go for it, sacrifice Isaac, fulfill the command of God. I mean, Abraham did it. He trusted in God's word, he trusted in the command, and he obeyed. And God's response here is very interesting. Verse 15 and 18 through 18. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So we see that Abraham obeyed. We can feel the difficult situation. We can feel those choices he had to make, and he obeyed. And God's response to that was, look, because you've obeyed, because you followed my commands, now I'm going to fulfill this promise I made to you. So we can see from this text that the promise that God had made Abraham does require this obedience we see in Abraham. So now we have a little bit of a problem. If Abraham is obedient, which he needs to be, then it will result in the sacrifice of Isaac. But God's promised Abraham that through Isaac, I'm going to make you into this great nation. So this promise of God needs something else, because the obedience of Abraham is going to result in the death of Isaac. What we need, Abraham must be obedient, and Isaac must live. Those two things have to happen here. So one thing helps satisfy both of those requirements, and that is a substitute. The promise needs a substitute. So the promise of God completely depends on Isaac, and Abraham is on a journey to sacrifice Isaac. So something needs to take Isaac's place, or the promise of God has failed, and it means nothing. And that's exactly what we see happen. starting verse 9. So when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up instead of his son. So this would be the best moment ever. I mean, your son is a knife plunge away from being gone, and instead he's returned alive to your arms. The hardest day ever has become the best day ever. You know, a ram was killed instead of Isaac. And notice this. Abraham was obedient, and Isaac is alive to become a great nation. I mean, this is an amazing scene, and we just see what a story God can weave. I mean, he's been controlling generations of people and whole nation groups and hundreds of years all for these moments. And we think that God can't handle our little problems. No, God weaves an incredible story, and we can trust him at all times. So God said, I'll make a great nation through Isaac. Here's Isaac. Now go sacrifice Isaac, and you must be obedient. Obedience must be fulfilled, and Isaac must live. And a sacrifice for Isaac, a substitute for Isaac, I mean, satisfies all those requirements. Isaac lives, and the nation of Israel begins. We're talking about the Jews here, if you aren't familiar with Israel. So we have this incredible opportunity, looking back on this promise of God. God told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. And we can look back over the thousands of years since this has happened and ask ourselves, well, did God keep his promise? Is Israel a great nation? Are Isaac's offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore? And at the surface level, the answer is a little odd because it's kind of tough. So the Old Testament is the record of God's dealing with his people Israel. So Isaac lives, and he has some kids, and we get Israel, and they start rolling. But what we see in the Old Testament, I mean, it's basically a roller coaster. There's some incredible highs. I mean, we see Moses and Samuel and David and building of the temple, and there's sin offerings being made. And there's some great highs in the Old Testament, but there are some incredible lows. People doubting God, people saying God's not good, worshiping a golden calf. There's adultery, there's murder, and it's just not good at times. And the Israel of the Old Testament does not really have a good ending when we come to the end of the Old Testament. I mean, they've gone into exile. They've been punished for their disobedience. They've been occupied. It's just not good. And what we see between the Old Testament and the New Testament is just silence. God's not talking to anybody. There's no prophet. Israel is just kind of floating there. And on the surface level, it's like, Israel's not a great nation. God, what happened here? Did you keep your promise? And we have to ask this question because it comes then to us. Can we trust God? If God didn't keep this promise to Israel, you know, what about all of his new promises? And this is it's a serious question. It's why Paul tackled this problem in Romans. In Romans 9, 10, 11, it's some of the densest writing in the Bible addressing this very issue of can we trust God if Israel is not a great nation? But for your sake, we aren't going to go to Romans. But we can look at another promise of God and learn from this and look at this other promise and see how we can trust God and how God may have fulfilled this other promise. So in one of Apostle John's letters, he says God has made another promise. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. So the promise God has made again is a new promise, is eternal life. So when Jesus came on the scene, we immediately see some new talk. We see new talk about heaven and eternal life, and we're going to have our sins forgiven, dwelling with God forever. And it's new and it's good and exciting, and Jesus makes these great promises. We can read them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life is the greatest promise ever made. By it, we are promised eternal life, where we will be with God forever. We will personally be with God and Jesus, seeing and savoring them both. Our bodies will be new. There's no sickness, no sin. It's going to be good. Eternal life is the greatest promise we have. But can we believe it? So when I think back to my dad's friend who made all these promises to me, unfortunately, they didn't really pan out. He was going through some rather extreme personal challenges in his life, some personal choices he was making, and we didn't do hardly anything of what he was promising. We didn't ever finish that car. We never built that boat. We never went fishing. I mean, we did some good stuff. I'm thankful for the guy, but all these promises just didn't happen. And after a while, when he'd tell them to me, like, Kyle, we're going to do this, I'd just be like, no, we aren't. No, we aren't. I wouldn't say that to him, but it's just in my head. I was just thinking, no, we aren't. You've broken too many of these promises, and I just know it's not going to happen. I got a little jaded. So if God didn't fulfill his promise to Abraham, will he fulfill this promise of eternal life to us? It's a real question, and we need to tackle that. So to help resolve this, I want to look at some requirements of this promise. So we had the promise to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you the son Isaac, and he's going to become this great nation. I'm going to bless the world through him. And then we have this promise of eternal life. Both these promises have the same requirements, obedience and a substitution. So I want to look at both of these now. So substitution. Since we just weaved a little story in Genesis 22, I want to keep that theme. We just read a great story. This is fictional, but it's still a good story, I think. So my family, this is fictional. My family and Carl's family are hanging out one day. And me and Carl are just reminiscing about the old times, how we used to have fun. And we used to do all these cool things and play video games and do all this crazy stuff. So we're like, we need to do that again. We just need a day where we can have a little bit of fun. So we give Heidi a little bit of money. We give Dawn a little bit of money. And we're like, hey, you guys should go shopping. You guys should go take the kids and have a little fun. Like, okay, shopping. Yeah, let's go. So they just go out the door. And me and Carl are like, all right, man, we got some time to ourselves. What do you want to do? And we're like, well, let's just have a little fun, do some little video games like we used to. Let's play a little Mario Kart. So we fire up Mario Kart, and we're playing away. And, you know, we're pretty good. We've played a lot. And so we're playing along. I'm winning every level. We're both having fun, but I'm having the most fun. And we get talking, and we're like, man, you know what? We know how we always used to talk about getting a fast car someday. You know, we always used to talk about getting a Corvette and just going driving and having lots of fun, going fast, just like in Mario Kart. And Carl's like, yeah, you're right, we did. Let's do something about that. You know what? I have a neighbor down the road. He's got a Corvette. He leaves the keys in it when he parks it. Why don't we just go for a little joyride? And I say, okay. So we're walking down the road. And I'm just like, man, this isn't that great of an idea. I'm just thinking these things. And I'm like, man, Heidi would be so mad if I got caught. I'd be sleeping on the couch for a year, and it'd be bad news. So we get there to the car, and it looks awesome. And Carl gets in, and I'm like, Carl, I can't do it. I can't do it, man. It's just too risky. And he's like, whatever. And he just cranks up the music and just takes off. And I just am like, well, all right. Well, lo and behold, Carl gets pulled over, and they find out the car isn't his, and he gets arrested. So Carl's before the judge, and he's sitting there, and he's pleading. And he's like, look, judge, I know I made a mistake. This was foolish of me, but it was just a one-time thing. I mean, look, I'm a good guy. I'm a welder. I'm a hard worker. I welded the pastor at our church a sweet table. I tithe. I've never broken the law. I treat my wife good. I take care of my kids. I'm a good guy. This was just a lapse in judgment. It was just a stupid lapse of judgment. And the judge says, look, Carl, I believe you. You know, I know people make mistakes. I know people do bad things. And I truly believe you're a good guy. I truly believe you just made a simple mistake. But here's the reality. You broke the law. And because you broke the law, you need to be punished. And because of that, and that punishment is I have to sentence you to 30 years in jail. So just as he's about to drop the hammer down, the hammer of whatever you call it, justice, Jesus steps in, walks through the doors to the courtroom. And he walks down and he says, Your Honor, may I approach the bench? And the judge says, well, okay. And Jesus says, look, I want to take Carl's place. He's been sentenced to 20, 30 years in prison. I will take his sentence if you declare him free, not guilty, and let him go. Clean record. And the judge says, okay. So Carl goes free, and Jesus takes his place. And that's what the promise of eternal life needs. It needs this great substitute. And as Isaac had a ram substituted for him, we get the Lamb of God substituted for us. On the cross, this is what Jesus was doing. He was paying for our sins. We've all sinned against God. God says, live for me. Live holy lives. And we choose our own way. We watch pornography and we lust. We lie to cover up choices we've made. We've been filled with hate for people. We've gotten so mad at people, we've hated them. And we've loved stuff more than we've loved God. We've sinned greatly against God. And as justice was due Carl, even though he might have been a decent guy deep down, justice is due to us. And our punishment is an eternal punishment. It's a punishment in hell separated from God forever. And that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was taking our place. So instead of our eternal punishment being on us, it was put onto him. He was substituted for us. That's the incredible promise that we have of eternal life. Jesus was the substitute, and that substitute had to happen. So the promise of eternal life needs that substitute, but that's not enough. If all Jesus did on the cross is substitute us and take our sins away, all we are then is kind of morally neutral people. We aren't good, but we aren't bad. So we're not bad anymore. Our sins have been done, but that doesn't make us good people. We're just kind of morally neutral. But heaven requires perfect obedience. And that's the second requirement of eternal life is obedience. So I've done quite a bit of kind of street evangelism in the past. I've done it with a couple good brothers of mine, Brian and my friend Bo. And we've talked to lots of people, all ranges of life, all ages. And one thing I hear over and over is, you know, if I'm a good person, God will kind of see that I've tried. And if my good deeds more or less outweigh the bad on the scales of justice, I'll get into heaven. And, you know, this thinking makes sense in America, you know, in our way of culture. I mean, you work hard at work, you get a raise. You work hard at school, you get good grades. You pump a lot of iron, you get big guns. Obviously, I haven't done that, but it still stands. So the problem with that thinking is the entrance into heaven, it's not good, you know, the good outweighing the bad a little more. It's perfection. You need to be absolutely 100% perfect. You need to follow the commands of God perfectly. All the do's, you do. All the don't do's, you don't do. And you love God every day, every second, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the requirement. That's the obedience that is needed. And we don't do that. So let's go back to the courtroom here. So Carl is in disbelief. He's just been set free. Jesus has offered to take his place. And he's been free. But Jesus, as he's about to be arrested and taken back, he's like, hold on a second. There's one other thing I want to take care of. And the judge is like, okay. And Jesus steps up and he says, look, I'm a king. I'm a great king. I have great riches at my disposal. And I want to give Carl the key to the vault. And I want to give him all the access codes to my bank account. Everything I have now, all the riches I have as a king are his. And I'm the CEO of many great companies. And they're doing well, and I'm writing over my presidency, my CEO powers to him. So he's the CEO of these companies now. And one time I won the Pulitzer Peace Prize. I want that written into Carl's name. And I won the Medal of Honor for acts of bravery. I want that written into Carl's name as well. So everything about me that's good and powerful, I want that written over to Carl's name. And that is what happens on the cross as well. We saw and we went through the obedience of Abraham, and his obedience was unbelievable. He walked in a faith that I don't think any of us could. And that pointed to a greater obedience, Jesus' perfect obedience. Every second of his life, he perfectly followed all the commands of God, perfectly. Never once faltered, and he perfectly loved God every second of every day with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. So when we believe upon Jesus, not only are our sins forgiven by his substitution, but his perfect life is counted as ours. All his perfect righteous deeds, everything he's ever done that was perfect and good, is counted to us. So when God looks down at us, he doesn't see Kyle the sinner anymore. He sees his son and he says, yes, the promise of eternal life applies to you now. Enter into my kingdom, well done, good and faithful servant. So we have another opportunity here to step back. We see this great promise that we have of eternal life. And we see how the substitution of Jesus and the obedience of Jesus assures us of that promise. Jesus took our place and his righteousness becomes ours. And we get a step back here because it's been 2,000 years since that happened. And we can ask, well, what's the big picture here? Like, what was going on as it was with Israel? So Matthew records for us that Jesus is from the line of Abraham. He was a direct descendant to him. He was the seed of Abraham, just as Isaac was the seed of Abraham. That seed carried off in the Old Testament when things are going good, when things are going bad, that seed of Abraham maintained and it was going. And Jesus was the fulfillment of that. So Jesus is that blessing to all nations. He is that great promise. And we can see that happening. So I'm going to make a great nation out of you. What has happened since Christ was resurrected? Christianity has become this great nation. I mean, even from this little tiny church, we got Pastor Mike in Kenya. We got Craig going to Iran. We've got teams that were in China. We have other people here that have been to India. The Christian family has gone out into the world and blessed the nations. They are as innumerable as the stars. We can't count how many Christians have been alive over all these years. And it's just incredible to be able to look back and say, wow, God, you fulfilled this promise. Not only can we look back to say, like for us, we can be assured this eternal life and you've done this great thing, but it is a very fulfillment of the promise originally to Abraham. Jesus on the cross, the substitution and obedience, is the ultimate fulfillment of God's original promise to Abraham. And it's just what an incredible God we serve. So we can trust God. We can trust in all his promises. He's promised us, you know, the eternal life. And we can trust him because we have the obedience of Jesus and we have the substitution of Jesus. So I want us to be able to have a takeaway now from this. If we just kind of look at this and say, we can see God keeps his promises. What am I supposed to do with this? And what we're supposed to do with this is we're supposed to hold on to the promises of God because it is the very thing that gets us through those times when we think God's confusing us or asking us to do something that's a little too difficult. So we gotta know the promises of God. One of the times I was out doing a little evangelism, this was with my friend Bo. We were out at UW-Tacoma, and we ended up having Stan the Man, don't see him, he made a sign for us, and we just were asking a question, appealing to, you know, the intellectual elite at the UW-Tacoma campus. And it was just simple, it was just, do you have questions about the Bible? We have answers for you. And we got challenged a lot, you know, people really, you know, they're learning stuff at college, and they wanted to come talk to us. So we talked to a lot of people. And this one kid, he came up to us, and I'd guess he was about 20. And he was just very antagonistic, very hard and harsh, just saying, look, religion's dumb. Christianity is stupid. The Bible's fake. What are you guys out here doing? And he was challenging us, and he was asking some tough questions. He wasn't just, you know, angry or whatever. He was smart. He had read his stuff, and he was challenging us. And we talked to that guy for a long time, and we were getting nowhere. We were just feeling his anger, his frustrations. And finally, my friend Bo was like, look, buddy, what's really going on here? Why do you have such these hard feelings? And he opened up a bit, and what we learned was he had a grandpa he was really close to, you know, grew up with him, and he ended up getting cancer. And they were going to church at a time together, the whole family, and the church was giving the teaching that, you know, by Jesus, by his wounds, you are healed. And that means physical healing. So all you need is faith and you'll be cured of your cancer. And they prayed for his grandpa for a whole year, believing he was going to get better, and he passed away. So what he thought was the promise of God and what he thought God should do didn't happen, and it completely shipwrecked his faith. So just we need to know the promises of God. We need to know them correctly, and we need to hold them deeply in our hearts. And what this can look like is it's always pointing us back to the cross. So I've really experienced this with my arthritis problems. So when I was 25, it's been 5 years ago, I got hit with arthritis. And when it first hit me, it was just tough. I didn't know what to think of it because it took away lots of stuff. And some of it was lame, you know, like I couldn't play video games that much anymore because it hurt my wrist. And so, I mean, it took away some lame stuff, but it took away some super important stuff too. Like, and I couldn't work really much anymore, so I needed to work to support my family. That was really confusing. Didn't know what to think of that. It made it harder to read the Bible. I need to read the Bible. Made it harder to pray. I want to pray. So I was just like, God, what's going on here? And what I've come to find by studying the Bible, talking with people, is it's the promises of God that gets us through these hard situations. So I started thinking, you know, what does the cross do about this situation? How does it help me? And what I know is from the promise of eternal life, I'm one day going to get a new body. I will be perfectly made whole again. So yes, I may have some difficulty in this life, but I know a greater body's coming because Jesus paid that price to assure that for me. And I know that through this promise, Jesus has promised that he will sanctify me. So he's not just saving me, he's making me better, he's making me holy, he's making him like that self. And going through this issue of arthritis and learning how to deal with it is the very thing he can use to sanctify me and make me more like him, learn how to suffer. And that's what we need to do with the promises of God. We need to know them and hold on to them. So my encouragement to you is to learn the promises of God. If you're going through something hard, if you've lost your job, if you have a son who just got greatly hurt and you don't know what the future holds for him, what do the promises of God say about these things? If you don't know, that's what leaders are for. You got your home group leaders, you got pastors, and they can help tell you what promises of God apply specifically in your life, and you can hold on to those with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, so to say, and those are the very things that will get you through these tough times. So we looked at Abraham, and we saw great obedience, and that obedience was pointing to a greater obedience in Jesus, and his perfect righteousness can be counted to ours. And we saw a substitution. We saw the ram in place take the place of Isaac, and Jesus takes our place on the cross. And these great promises of God assure us that we can always trust God, even when it's hard. So I want to pray now and ask God to help us put these things into our heart. Father, I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that we can look back over what you've done over thousands of years, Lord, and say, yes, God is a God who keeps his promise. Yes, God can always be trusted. And Father, I know that we all have situations that are different, Lord, and I just confess, Lord, that it is hard at times to just believe in these promises. It's confusing at times, Lord. Life is not always easy. So Father, we just need great security and comfort from you. Lord, I ask that you would assure every heart here that you can be trusted. Father, I just thank you for your word again. I thank you for this opportunity. And God, I just pray that this message would be a blessing to somebody out there and you would use it mightily to further your purpose in everybody's life. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.